Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You that through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have been redeemed, we have been forgiven, and that we can walk with You. And I do pray that it is our prayer that we walk closer to You as believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I would like to say that I had perfect timing in picking the verse that would follow after Easter, but I can't claim credit for that. But they are so appropriate for the Easter message. And I say that because attendance in church this morning across America is vastly different than the attendance of Easter Sunday. I heard where some churches had to meet in different facilities. Other churches had additional services to accommodate. I even heard of one church making you have a ticket to go to the appropriate service so you'd have a seat. And today the attendance is very different across America. I don't recall of reading of any pandemic that would cause people to stay at home. I don't think that we're under nuclear threat yet by North Korea. So why the difference in attendance? Some people could say that folks are just tired after the Easter holiday. But I have a different take on that. I think that attendance is different because some people look at the grace that Christ affords them as a liberty to do what they want. And they think that they're free to determine when they'll attend worship service. They're free to determine how they will lead every single aspect of their life. And as we are here this morning, and as we deal with this question about the law and what we're required to do, I think that there is a lot of similarity between those folks that were surrounding Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, because those people were wondering where Christ stood on the law. There was always this belief that the Messiah would usher in radical changes. So it was a normal question for them to wonder, what is Jesus' take on the law and how does that relate to our life? Well, join me in reading our passage this morning, which is Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Matthew 5, starting the 17th verse. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So what does that mean? What does that mean for you and me as a believer? Does the law still stand? Has something changed? What Christ meant by that is that He would fulfill all of the Jewish law. And if you divide the Jewish law up, you can divide it up in three categories. The first is ceremonial, how the Jews worshiped God. Judicial, how they would govern the Jewish people. And moral, which is the Ten Commandments. And what I want to do this morning is take a look at those three categories and point out how Jesus Christ fulfilled completely each category. So the first category this morning is the fulfillment of ceremonial law. And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 8, 1, it says, "Now this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not men. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also having something to offer, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So in Hebrews 8, it said that there is a true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. It goes on in verse 5 and says that the tabernacle on earth is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So as Jesus Christ is in the court of heaven, he is in the true tabernacle, and he was our ultimate sacrifice. He is our way to worship. Hebrews 10 goes on with that concept of being a shadow. And it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, and the volume of this book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So as Jesus Christ said that he would fulfill the law, he fulfilled the law perfectly from a ceremonial standpoint in the fact that that's how we worship God. He did away with the sacrificial system. He died once for all. Unlike Catholics, we don't believe that God continually gives his life on the altar of the communion table. He gave his life once. Once. It was satisfactory. He died for you and me, and we worship through him. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way. I am the way." When he fulfilled the ceremonial law, the temple was the shadow of Jesus Christ. The shadow of Jesus Christ. He said, "I've come to fulfill that." And we see that in his life. Well, not only did he fulfill the ceremonial law and the way that we worship, he also filled the judicial law. And by that I mean justice. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 12, starting in the 15th verse. It says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust." So what's the justice of Jesus Christ? Well, he already won the victory through his death and resurrection. And we know that ultimately we will have justice when He sits on His throne and judges the whole world. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, starting in the 11th verse, you see the justice of Jesus Christ. This is John speaking. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, for whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's two books. There's two books in that particular passage. One book is the book of life. If you're a believer this morning, if you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And with it being written in the Lamb's book of life, you have access to God and you will spend eternity with Him. There's another book. And another book records all of the acts of men in the book that do not know Him, and they will receive justice for what they've done. They'll be sentenced to an eternity in hell. Someone once asked, "Do you want eternal life?" That's not the appropriate question. We all have eternal life. The question is where you're going to spend it. Are you going to spend it in heaven? Are you going to spend it in hell? And the wonderful good news that you and I have can be found in Colossians 2 as it refers to the book. Colossians 2:11, it says, "In Him," referring to Christ, "were you also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." And I just love verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." My friends, only through the blood of Jesus Christ are we forgiven, and the requirements were done away with at the cross. That's why you and I were here worshiping on Easter Sunday, because we worship a risen Savior who was victorious in all things, which allowed Him to wipe out the handwriting of requirements because we have our faith in Him. It says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That's justice. The Bible says that He'll make every crooked path straight. When you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, we rest in the Lord, knowing that He has fulfilled the law and there will be victory in right and wrong, and He will sit on His throne and He will rule heaven and earth. That's what the Bible says. He won that right at the cross. That's why these verses are so appropriate for us the Sunday after Easter, because the cross in His resurrection is proof that He won the victory and He fulfilled the law completely. He fulfilled it and gave us access to God from a ceremonial or a worship standpoint. He fulfilled it with justice, knowing that He will administer justice at the end of time. He also fulfilled it morally, which is the Ten Commandments. Hebrews 4:14-16. If you will, turn with me there. Hebrews 4:14-16. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." My friends, when you and I go and pray to the Lord, we can be confident that we have a Savior who understands us. It says that He can sympathize with our weaknesses because He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He lived a perfect life. Now, by living a perfect life, it means that He fulfilled the law completely. Not one sin. Not one sin. He's a friend. We can cast our cares upon Him because Jesus Christ fulfilled the moral law. So He fulfilled the ceremonial law. He fulfilled the judicial law, knowing that He will reign and there will be complete justice at the end of time. The Bible says that He's proclaimed that justice to the Gentiles. You and I are here this morning knowing that God's going to make everything right at the end of time. And He fulfilled the law morally in the fact that He was completely without sin and became a perfect sacrifice for us. So where does that leave us? Jesus Christ said that He would fulfill all of the law. There are people that think that because they're a Christian, they can do whatever they want. They have complete liberty. It's okay. God understands. God understands if I'm casual in my beliefs. God understands if I don't go to worship. God understands if I don't read the Bible. God understands if I don't pray. After all, I walked down the aisle at a certain point in my life, and I said a few words, and I'm going to go to heaven. And He just understands that I am a sinner saved by grace and I don't have to do anything. Is that what the Bible says? Let's look at what Christ's fulfillment in the law means for us. Let's first turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at a couple of different verses to make the point. In verse 20... and we're going to look at these backwards, but verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, verse 21 is the doctrine of imputement. At the cross, Christ did not become a sinner. That's not what that means. But He took our sins upon Himself. He paid our sin debt. Our sin was imputed to Him. And His righteousness was imputed to us. So, when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, He does not see us in our own self-righteousness, how meager that is. He sees us as if we had the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of imputement. That was not possible without Jesus Christ fulfilling all of the law. Because without Jesus Christ fulfilling the law, there would not have been an appropriate and an acceptable sacrifice. Through His perfection, through His sacrifice on the cross, you and I have access to Him. God sees us with the righteousness of Christ. Well, one might then ask, well, if God sees me with the righteousness of Christ, then I'm still okay to do what I want. I can have liberty in my life. Let's go a couple of verses up in 2 Corinthians 5 to verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in the 12th verse. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on your behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Now what Paul means here, the phrase, for if we are beside ourselves, basically is a phrase for somebody that's not in their right mind. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. And then you get to that, and that is a really big word. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Now, the Bible says that if you give your life to Jesus Christ out of love for Him, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So while we are not under the law as a path to salvation, what is the law? When you really ask yourself, what is the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments is the character of God. That's all the law is. It's the character of God. It's God in His holiness. And so when you and I give our life to Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. We have the ability to do what's right. The Bible says that we're a new man, that we're changed. We have the ability and desire to live for Him. Therefore, you take on the character of God. You can't do that unless Jesus Christ won the victory at the cross. He fulfilled the ceremonial law that was at the cross because He shed His blood and gave us an acceptable sacrifice. He fulfilled the judicial law because through the victory of the cross, we know that He will reign over all of the world and all of heaven, and He will dispense justice from His throne. He did that because of the cross. He fulfilled the moral law because He was an acceptable sacrifice. If He had sinned, He would not have been an acceptable sacrifice. And through that, you and I have life, not to live for ourselves, as we just read, but to live for God. So there were lots of people crammed into churches on Easter Sunday that have not darkened the door to a church in a year, and they think that it's okay that they won't darken the door in another year because they are under grace. Is that really grace? Is that what Christ died for? The Bible says that we were saved for the praise of His glory. Does it glorify God for somebody to say, I can do what I want to anytime I want to do it? And yeah, I might show up to church on Easter Sunday. I might show up on Christmas Eve on a special occasion. Is that to the praise of His glory? Is it to the praise of His glory if you never pick up His word? Is it to the praise of His glory if you never pray to Him? It reminds me of an old Keith Green song. It says, Christ rose up from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. And people might say, well, that's a little harsh. Is it? Is it harsh? There will be so many people standing before God that will have to give an account. And that's harsh. That's harsh. My friends, we have salvation. We have access. And it is because He fulfilled every aspect of the law, not to do what we want, not to live for ourselves, but to live for Him. Let's stand. Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for the power of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the victory that Christ won on the cross. We thank You that we have hope and confidence, knowing that one day every crooked path will be made straight through the power of Jesus Christ. We praise You that we have the ability to live the Christian life through the blood of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we might not take the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ as something that's light, that's flippant. I pray that we might be serious about our salvation. I pray that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know You, that they would give their life to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.